Good. We'll discuss the Trinity today. So we'll be here for eternity because it's the Trinity. That's how long it takes to understand the Trinity. That'll be good. We'll look, and I do have the video queued up for Lutheran satire looking at St. Patrick's bad analogies. So we'll get to that toward the end. We'll wait on that, though, just so that it doesn't totally dictate the mood of the whole setting. But it'll be a good way to end. So let's begin with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the celebration of the revelation of your word that makes known to us your triune nature. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are one God for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with this faith, keep us strong and steadfast in this faith. And Lord, help this truth to keep us from falling into error. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the study of your word and in all that we do throughout the week, that it may be pleasing in your sight and a foretaste of all the glory you will receive for all of eternity. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, didn't quite get across exactly what I had in mind in my sermon this morning, and that's my own fault. I could take more time and trying to hash it out. What I'm thinking is, if you are, well, again, you don't want to get into the mind of God. That's always a dangerous concept, right? So he reveals his mind to us, what he wants us to know, and we take that by faith. But if you are God and in his position, of course you are triune. You know who you are. You know exactly what you've done. How do you make this known to your creation, right? And what do you want to reveal to your creation? Okay, of course, you can't say everything because there's not enough time, there's not enough space, right? And little creatures that we are would not comprehend all of it. Right? Huh?
What's that? There's a lot of things that we can't comprehend.
Right. I mean, again, compare it with parent and child, right? There's so much children can't understand about being an adult, so parents just kind of have to say, trust me. Right? Just listen, just follow, you'll be okay. Okay, so God in his infinite wisdom has all this truth and he makes certain things known to us. Is he giving us information and then thinking, well, they'll figure out the rest? Is that what he's wanting us to do? No. Okay, and he's not leaving gaps thinking that we are smart enough to figure everything out. Everything that he has made known to us in the scriptures is enough. Okay, and we need to be content in that truth. Okay, find our peace in that, knowing that God would not leave us shorthanded. Okay, so everything that is necessary is in the Word of God. We have that, it's in our possession, it's what creates and sustains our faith. Okay, so we're thankful to God for that. So as we celebrate Holy Trinity, that's really what is going on. It's a condensing of everything that we can know into the main basic teachings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, now we can extrapolate from there and we can expand from there for sure. There's lots and lots to talk about. But ultimately, we got to keep it boiled back down to the basics, okay, to the simplistic nature of the Trinity. And that's what comes out, we'll see that in the video at the end, where St. Patrick's trying to come up with all these different analogies to try and explain and teach. And finally, just gives up and quotes the Athanasian Creed, because that's the faith in its simplest nature. We may not understand it, but it's what God has made known to us, and that is enough. So getting into the creed itself a little bit, this is taken from the hymnal itself, so hopefully you've looked at that prior to this morning. If not, or if you haven't been in church yet, you'll see this coming up. In the hymnal, page 319 and 320, brief background here. Early in the 4th century, a North African pastor named Arius began teaching that Jesus Christ was not truly God. The church responded decisively in AD 325 with a statement of faith known as the Nicene Creed, which confessed that Jesus is, in fact, true God. Toward the end of the 5th century, so 400s AD, another creed was written that delved farther into the mystery of the Trinity. Though attributed to Athanasius, a 4th century opponent of Arius, this anonymous creed clearly came at a later stage in the debate. So they have the historical markers for that, knowing it wasn't written in the time of Athanasius, so he's not the author, but certainly inspired by what he has stated. The Athanasian Creed declares that its teachings concerning the Holy Trinity and our Lord's incarnation are the Catholic faith. Notice Catholic is a small c. Okay, so we have to remember that. We always have to repeat that because we don't always talk about that when we confess the creed. Bill, go ahead. Yes. Okay, so Catholic means universal. Does that still show up in the bottom of LSB with the creeds?
It used to in TLH.
I know, it used to. It's the other one. I'm asking about this one. Okay, there you go, I'm looking at page 159. Christian, the ancient text reads Catholic, meaning the whole church as it confesses the wholeness of Christian doctrine. So there you go, Catholic. The word was in existence long before the Roman Catholic Church existed. Okay, so small c Catholic simply means universal, okay, the whole entity of Christianity. Okay, so the Roman Catholic Church puts Roman on the front of that to designate its version of the universal Christian faith, which is backwards. That shouldn't happen, right? You shouldn't have your own version of the faith. But in sinful human creation, we need these designations. Okay, so rightfully so, we should be calling the Lutheran faith the Lutheran Catholic faith, small c. This is the Lutheran understanding of the universal Christian faith. Okay, just to keep the designations clear, maybe that would help us in not hearing Roman Catholic. Well, that's the only they're the only ones who get Catholic in their name. Well, that's not true. Okay, now we have to do that because of all the baggage attached to all the discussions. Understandable, but ultimately, small c Catholic is universal. And that's when it comes out then in the creed itself. What we have to be thinking. Okay, that takes active mental action. I do have to do that every time I say it. So I'm thinking, oh, this isn't Roman Catholic, this is universal. Okay. So in other words, this is what the true church of all times and places has confessed. More than 15 centuries later, the church continues to confess this truth, confident that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given himself for our salvation. Okay, so Luther includes the reformers later on, when they're compiling the Book of Concord, include the ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, as the three creeds of Christianity. This has been recognized throughout most of Christian history since the creeds were composed. Okay, so this is nothing new. So for at least 1,500 years, Christians have been stating or saying the same creeds that we say today. I think that's an important thing to remember, that we are not new to this. This is not something that, oh, we can just get rid of because it's been here, and it defines who we are as the Christian faith. Okay, so definitions have value. I know we're in a world where things are so controversial and fluent, okay, but the definitions in Christianity define the faith, and you either are part of that or you are not. Okay, it will not or should not be changing to meet your ideas, but you should be changing to meet its ideas. Right? That's the purpose of the creed, that's the purpose of doctrine, that's the purpose of the scriptures. Right? Not to interpret as we want to, but so that we understand what God wants. Okay, and what he has revealed to us. Okay, questions or comments initially on the creed itself? Nancy. Catholic? Perhaps Catholicism is the overarching term for Catholic faith, so that's possible. I don't know, though, pronunciation-wise. English, yeah, we've done lots of weird things in English, so very possible. Okay, and maybe in England they do that, right? This could be a major controversy, right, as opposed to a controversy, right? That's what they say. I mean, you watch enough English shows, and that's what you pick up. There's interesting pronunciation, okay? But make sure you put the right emphasis on the right syllable, okay? Old English joke. Okay, good. Other questions, comments on the creed itself?
Go ahead.
Dan, go ahead.
Would you say, I mean, part of the reason, you know, we need these creeds or whatever, there's a lot of reasons, but one for the Trinity, would you say this, when Paul talks about the mysteries, there weren't, you know, that were what the Jews, had these mysteries that weren't, they didn't really understand, that Jesus needed to come and die for their sins. And wouldn't the Trinity also be one of those mysteries that really Jesus brought out way more than the Old Testament did?
Okay, so you're asking me if I would say that, right?
Okay, sure.
Is that what you said?
Yes, let's say that.
And I had to pick my jaw up off the floor, but recover quickly from PTSD back when Chris was in our Bible class, because he'd always start off, well, wouldn't you say? So I'm like, oh, no. Okay. Yes, I would say. But okay, what are you getting at? Yes. No. Yeah. And would I say no? Well, not yes, I would say that in regard to the Jews who were not Old Testament faithful Jews. Again, we have to make a distinction between those who understand the true theology of the Old Testament and the Jews in Jesus' day, which most of them did not understand that theology. Okay, so I would make a strong case as a Christian theologian pastor today. Again, the faith we have today is not new. Jesus didn't come about and reveal something shocking to the world. Now, to the Jews who were trained in Phariseeism, yes, what Jesus is promoting is foreign to their ears. Okay, but the faithful, the remnant, like Simeon and Anna, right? Simeon knew he held salvation in his hands. Well, what's going on there? He understood from the Old Testament faith that God would become incarnate, as offensive as that may be to human sensibilities. But the Old Testament faithful believe that too. Okay, so that's something new, the incarnation. Okay, they believed, yeah, of course, God is going to take on human flesh. And there's pictures of this all throughout the Old Testament. Anytime we're going through the book of Genesis in our midweek class, anytime you have a visible or physical representation of God doing something humanly characteristic, we're thinking the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate. Okay, so Moses talking to the burning bush, right? This is the person of the Son of God making a pre-incarnate appearance. Doesn't look like a man, of course, but he's speaking like a man, right? And when any time you have God walking with his people or talking with his people, a vision of God, Daniel has lots of those, right? He is seeing the Son of God,
okay?
The pre-incarnate Christ, the Mashiach. Well, the Mashiach is the Messiah, but the Moloch Yahweh, that's the messenger of God, the angel of Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, so this, if you look at that and see that this is interwoven in the Old Testament and the faithful would have access to this and know this, then the incarnation would not surprise them. Okay, but for the Pharisees, it does. Okay, at least to the point where the Pharisees, the Jews in Jesus' day, don't reject him because he's saying there is a Son of God, or the Son of God, the second person, right? Because again, we would think the Jews would be against the Trinity. But faithful Jews, even the Jews in Jesus' day, understood there are at least the three persons of the Trinity. Well, they would limit it to the three persons. Okay? It's not that Jesus said there was the Son of God, but that he himself was claiming to be the Son of God. Okay, so there's an important distinction there. So the faithful Jews would have a right understanding, or at least a basic understanding of the Trinity, along with the prophecies concerning the incarnation. Okay, and the faithful should understand from Isaiah 53 that this suffering servant would indeed suffer on the cross or on a tree, even though that means he would be cursed. And as mysterious as it is, they couldn't wrap their minds around it. They believed.
Would you say Jesus started the phrase Father, Son, Holy Spirit, though, like all in one statement, in a sense, right?
Yeah, he clearly states that. Right. Yeah, I believe he's the first one to make that clearly stated, speaking-wise, in his era, right? So Matthew 28, where he says that, instituting baptism, that's the moment we hear that formula, the Trinitarian formula. But we have the presence of the Trinity at his baptism, right? We don't have the Spirit necessarily present at his transfiguration, but I'm sure we could say he's present there too. But certainly at his baptism. Okay, but yeah, Jesus is the one who uses the formula, the Trinitarian formula, first in the scriptures. And you don't hear that mentioned like that really anywhere else. Jesus is the only one. But Paul will give his own benediction in his epistles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And so he identifies each person of the Trinity in such a blessing. And so that's the teaching of the faith there on the Trinity. Good? Jessica?
I'm wondering if this came out of the pharisaical sect or when the Tormund had been written.
When the
The one that's supposed to be an expansion of the Torah, mm-hmm. and the additional explanatory book that they made. So one of the things I do is I Uber people, and I picked up someone that was out of the Jewish sect, mm-hmm. and I drove them to Chicago, so that was 2 hours
wow.
of talking. And he explained that they believed that the Messiah was here on earth, but the way that he explained it was that it was Adam reincarnating until he became perfect.
Okay.
That's the only way I can explain what he was telling me.
Interesting. So he's saying as a Jewish...
He's saying he's Jewish.
He's Jewish.
And he's saying he knows the Old Testament. And the I think it's called the Tormund, the explanatory book that goes yeah. that was written to go along with that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that they believed that it was Adam, as
right.
in Adam and Eve. Adam.
Right.
Okay. So yeah, just to clarify, so you guys can hear what she's saying. There, she took a guy an Uber drive up to Chicago. He was Jewish. And he was stating his belief as a Jew, not all Jews, I'm guessing, but what he was taught is that the Messiah has come already and continues to come as Adam reincarnated until he lives perfectly, and then he doesn't have to be reincarnated.
So his standard of perfectly is essentially all problems of the world, including death, end up getting fixed.
Okay.
So it's essentially to invent the best possible world and build the best possible world.
Okay.
So that would make some sense in traditional Pharisaical thought that they believed once the Jews could live perfectly for a day, the Messiah would finally come. Okay. And that would be a completion or the final coming or something like that. Now, traditional explanation of Jewish thought, and again, I think there's various sects in Judaism, is typically that the Messiah has not yet come. Okay, and again, I said this is a different sect, but so this would go against that.
Which is interesting.
The way he was explaining it was really weird because I did ask about that, and so the way he explained it was that yes comes, yes continues to come, but also not recognized as until death is stopped. So he was trying to have it both ways, essentially.
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, trying to have it both ways, where he has come and continues to come, but hasn't been recognized as coming until it's completed.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so and that would be, my guess, that would be a response to Christian opposition, to a Jewish, the typical Jewish belief, which is that, no, the Messiah has not come. And if he does come, we'll know it, and it'll be the final. It'll be the coming, right? Because that's kind of what, I think it's Martha that says that to Jesus, right? I believe you'll be raised from the dead on the last day, because that's when Messiah will come, and that's what's supposed to take place.
Yeah.
There's a lady on the internet that her Hebrew phone, she actually knows
Hebrew.
So
she always knows what?
Hebrew phone.
Okay.
So I listen to her do Isaiah 53,
mm-hmm.
Psalms, she is Messianic Jew. So she is the same thing that Messianic.
Okay.
Messianic
Jews. You didn't know the name.
They're called Messianic Jews, and the guy that you took to Chicago is at that set.
Okay.
Now, they are not Hasidic Jews.
Okay.
They are kind of in between. They still hold on to the same basic principles of Judaism, but they cannot go. They don't do the same whole thing of wailing at the Western Wall like they said of Jews
okay.
or Orthodox Jews together.
Okay, so yeah, these Jews, pretty well, whether Messianic or Hasidic or Orthodox or Reformed, there's lots of variations of Judaism today. None of them would claim that the Messiah himself is God in the flesh. okay, in completion or totality. Okay, the Old Testament faithful would believe that. Okay, they would confess that. Okay, and there's the brief citing of that in the book of Psalms, for kiss the Son lest he become angry, right? And God will not let his Holy One see corruption. Okay, and there's a prophecy of this eternal Son coming and ruling over Israel in 2 Samuel 7, right, concerning the descendant of Solomon or the descendant of David. Okay, so that can only be fulfilled through an immortal, through the divine, and that would be God. And of course, God himself comes as the second person of the Trinity, okay, in that person, okay, and that's the one who takes on flesh, fulfilling Isaiah 7. Okay, so the Old Testament faithful would recognize the Trinity. Okay, after all, this is quoting, I think, from Pieper. So Franz Pieper I think he was president of the Synod at one point, president over the Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He wrote Christian Dogmatics, okay, which is reading for seminarians, but anybody can read them. There's three volumes of this. This is in the first volume. He says, "It is therefore only natural to regard also those passages as a reference to the Trinity, A, in which God speaks of himself in the plural, and B, in which God is worshipped in a threefold hymn of petition or praise." Okay, so these passages Pieper cites then as Old Testament references to the Trinity, which the Old Testament people, Moses, Elijah, David, would know and would confess. Okay, so we have Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and 1, and then also in 3, talking about the plurality of God, and the great Shema, which I don't have up there, is in Deuteronomy, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Elohim, being the plural form of the noun El. Okay, so Elohim would be multiple gods, but then he says Yahweh is one. So Yahweh, our God, plural, Yahweh is one. So we have their reference in the Shema, which was repeated constantly by the people, that God is three persons, but one God. And you have this understanding, again, maybe vaguely or fuzzy, but from Genesis creation account, okay, God the Father is the creator. He speaks creation into existence through the Word, and this is what John connects with in John 1. Right, God spoke and everything came into existence through the Word, which is Christ. He takes on flesh, and of course the Spirit is hovering there over the Spirit of, or over the deeps, the waters itself. Okay, all of creation ready to do the work of the Word. Okay, yeah.
One of the references is left out. One of the clearer ones is Genesis 18, where the Lord appears to Abraham as three persons.
Okay. Yeah, that one still gets a lot of different interpretation, but that's one of them, yeah, to see the three persons visiting Abraham in recognition of the triune form, okay, or triune appearance. Okay. Yeah, and that's, I don't think this is exhaustive. I think this is, I don't even know if this is all what Pieper lists or if this is just what I've come up with so far. This is an incomplete work, I would say. Okay, but Isaiah 6 is the vision of Isaiah in heaven, doing the trisagion, holy, holy, holy. This is what the angels are shouting and chanting back and forth to each other. So they're doing holy, 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 not holy, 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 four, or not holy, or holy, holy, but three. Okay, so the fact that there's three again is the evidence for the triune nature of God, or triune presence or identity of God. Okay. So, with the creed, again, with the Catholic faith, small c, universal Christian faith, whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. Okay, so, it has to say this in order for people to take it seriously. Okay, now, God will have mercy, Lord willing, on us who don't quite get it all perfectly right. Okay, whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. Well, I guess the easiest way to do that is simply to say the truth and stop saying anything else. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God, three distinct persons, all fully and equally God. Done. We leave it at that. Don't try and go farther. Otherwise, it becomes less than whole and we defile it. Okay. So this is the Catholic faith, and he goes forth to speak about that. The very ending, just to clarify this again, those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This does not undo the doctrine of grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. Okay, so how do we interpret this then rightfully through the lens of justification?
Who have been baptized and believe with their hearts and confess with their mouths that Jesus is the Christ.
Okay,
so
the good that gains eternal life simply is faith in Christ. Okay? So we kind of go backwards through this. If you end up in eternal life with God, the good that you did was trusting in Christ and receiving baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are his gifts. If you end up in hell, it's because you did evil, which the evil is rejected Christ. That's what the scriptures teach. Okay, so we don't go the other direction and say, well, I got to do good. That means do good works, do more good than evil, and then God will allow me in. Or those who have done more evil than good, well, God won't allow. That's how a lot of us are probably raised to think, but that's not the Christian faith. That's not the Lutheran faith. Nor is it the Athanasian faith. Okay.
Okay.
So should we have something in a creed that needs a lot of extra explanation? Because that needs extra explanation.
It all needs extra explanation. Yeah, and that's the, we can't read hearts, but God knows that, right? And if there's, if you are claim to be a Christian but do not believe in the Trinity as it's clearly stated here or as the church has regularly taught it, you cannot be saved. Okay, now I can't tell who that is. You can't either. God can. Okay, but that's why this has to be stated in such a way so that we hold as tight as we can to the basic teaching and not go beyond that. Because that's where we have problems, right? That's where we get into trouble. Okay, it's kind of like, well, the path through the woods. Okay, stay on the path. Don't get off the path. Just stay on the path. What? But that looks nice over there. I think I want to try that. No, just stay on the path. You go off the path, you get into trouble. I mean, that's the simplest answer there. So this is the path we're given. Cling to this. But what about this? No, stop. Don't do that. Right? I mean, that's what happened, but oh, we want to do that, right? I think I got it figured out. Stop. No, it has to just be this. Leave it there, okay? Because that's what the world wants. It's what the devil wants. It's what science wants. It's what philosophy wants. That's what everything else wants. God simply says, trust me. I'm not going to lead you astray. I've given you enough, okay? Now, granted, this creed is not the scriptures, right, but we believe and teach and confess that it properly elucidates the scriptures. Okay, speaks what the scriptures speak, and nothing that's in here can be found or is absent from the scriptures. Okay, other thoughts, comments, questions? All right, it's about a 3-minute video, so we might have time just to fly through it.
This is hilarious.
Yeah. Wow.
But remember that we're simple people without such fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick. Could you use an analogy?
Water and how you can find water with three different forms, liquid,
captioning up there so you can hear what the other guy is saying. It's not going to probably get everything accurate, as you've already been able to tell, but it's better than before.
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat. Oh, Patrick, that's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. The theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creation of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star.
So yeah, Patrick has that history of having rid the country of snakes, or poisonous snakes, so that of course ruined their livelihood, part of the fun. So this is put on by a Lutheran pastor, part of our church body, Hans Feeney, if you've ever heard of him before. So teaching the faith by making fun of stuff, that's the whole point. But hopefully that makes sense. No matter how we try to explain the Trinity, we can't get it right, so we simply confess what the Creed states, we keep it at that, and we rejoice. So let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Next week, we resume the fire and the staff. Have a blessed week.